Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Immaculate Mary, Mother of Divine Love, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This morning, in this reading from the Gospel, we hear the account of the supper at Bethany, which takes place less than a week before the death of our Lord, 6 days before the Pasch, or the Passover meal, in which Jesus will become the Lamb sacrificed, whose blood will be sprinkled on our souls and bodies in Holy Eucharist as protection against the angel of death. The main focus in this narrative is the action of Mary Magdalene, and the service of love and devotion that she offers our Lord, the unctioning of his body in anticipation, as our Lord tells us, or not in this particular account, but he says it elsewhere. He says it here. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. So he acknowledges the anticipation of his death, and how what Mary has done for him is an unctioning. And had she not done this, as it turns out, there would have been no unctioning of his body. So it's a source, both at the same time, of sorrow to hear this, but also of comfort in knowing for Mary that she performed this service for our Lord. And the other aspect of the account is the reaction of the guests, of the disciples, in particular of Judas, but also in the other narratives it mentions, murmuring in a more general sense. Judas, the thief, as it is told here, is not motivated by a concern for the poor, in fact, but rather by greed, whereas the others who may have complained perhaps were truly considering the poor, but they lacked the supernatural perspective to understand the deep meaning and value of what Mary Magdalene had done. And if they complained, they were in good faith thinking that they were being consistent with the teaching of our Lord. But our Lord gives us another explanation, and one that has a long-reaching significance even to our day. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. We can also reflect on, for a moment, on Judas, what is going on with him, and it truly is astounding, the mystery of iniquity that we find in his behavior and his change of heart. And it boggles the mind to consider how an apostle, hand chosen by Jesus himself, could have fallen and did fall to such abjection, so as to, even though having seen the miracles of Jesus, numerous miracles, as well as just his goodness in all of his works of charity, could yet turn against him. And it might even be understandable had he been at odds intellectually, perhaps, with the Lord's doctrines, or like some others, if he had come to consider it an illusion, the influence that our Lord had over the multitudes. He could then have denounced our Lord, or just simply leave him and return to the scribes and Pharisees. But instead, he sells him like a slave. In fact, the amount that he accepts in the end for the betrayal of Jesus is 30 pieces of silver, which was the going price for a slave. And so his actions belie an abjection of spirit, which is hard to fathom. So his true objection really isn't what he says, being, you know, concerned for the poor, but rather some of the commentators say that because he immediately turned and went and sold Jesus, it just underlines even more the fact that his concern seems to have been money, really, because he's upset that he lost this precious contribution that could have gone into the money bag and then into his own pocket. And so in his fallen state, he started to plot. It's speculated that at that moment, seeing that lost money, he thought of a way to recover some of it. Be that as it may, our Lord's teaching here is really what is to us of interest even to this day. Sometimes there are arguments against, let's say, liturgical opulence. And really what our Lord is saying here is at once a negation of the utopian fantasy of those who imagine that by human means, even by the most brilliant of socially engineered plans of history's so-called greats, such as Marx or Hitler or Stalin or Mao, it's a fantasy to think that the problem of poverty will be definitively resolved. And our Lord says so right here. You will always have the poor with you. All of Lent, especially in the first few weeks in which we heard the call to conversion being underscored, the message that was frequently repeated was God's desire for justice. And the problem with these utopian fantasies is that they're prefaced on a godless idea, a society in which God is denied or irrelevant. And that would even include the culture of secularism or secular humanism. In no such culture can justice ever be achieved. Because true justice, the beginning of justice, the foundation and first principle is that the creature worship and acknowledge the Creator. So any semblance of justice in these human systems of thought and culture is only an illusion. And what our Lord also implies is that any cult given to God will never be a cause of privation for the poor. And in fact, a just and lavish offering of an appropriate liturgy that gives glory to God, even in the sense of human terms of sensible luxuries, which if we look at many of the temples dedicated to God, they're among the most beautiful of all human works. Such lavishness offered to God in the spirit of giving him glory and recognizing his infinite majesty, and we have to remember that Jesus is God, that only brings a blessing upon humanity and elevates the spirit, the morale of the people, and nobilitates all men, which in turn transforms our meager and sterile philanthropy into fruitful charity, which grows and which improves the condition of all of society, be it the rich and the poor alike. Therefore, as we learn from this account and the teaching of our Lord and the responses of the people who were present, we should never be afraid to give the Lord our very best, be it in terms of our material goods, be it in terms of our talents, even our entire lives. As long as our motive is to give glory to God, to honor Him with our loving generosity, that can never be a cause of privation for the poor or anyone else, and rather both is justice with in respect to God and in turn becomes justice among men. Let us pray that Our Lady, who is Mother of Mercy and Seed of Wisdom, help us to keep these truths in mind and to defend the teaching of the Lord even when philosophically men find reasons to object. Praise be Jesus and Mary.